So, 2 Timothy, please, if we could turn to 2 Timothy again, chapter number 2. 2 Timothy and chapter number 2. And can we read again, please, from verse number 1? 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse number 1, which says, "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labours must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Let's just ask again for God's blessing. Our Father, we come again into thy presence. We give thanks for thy word. We pray, Father, that thou would open the scriptures to us. We pray, Father, that there would be help for us. We pray that we may gain strength. And that we do pray, Father, that we might be helped in our Christian walk. Draw us close to the Lord Jesus. And we do ask, our Father, that thy spirit would be ever so gracious to us, to take of the things of the Word of God, the things of Christ, and show them to us. And we pray, Father, that we might be given that power, that courage, that grace that we were praying for earlier on, to live life for thy glory. Be with us, our Father. Give us help, we pray, as we would just commit ourselves to thee, asking for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we did give a little introduction last time. We were in 2 Timothy, and we did notice that this section in chapter number 2, that we open up with at least three pictures, and in a sense that is quite straightforward. We've got three pictures that would help to encourage and maybe challenge Timothy. There was the picture, first of all, of the soldier in verse 3 and 4, and you have three great military attributes that the apostle would expect to be seen in Timothy. You have the attribute there in verse number 3 of endurance. Verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And that determination, if you like, in the face of battle, or perhaps even the picture might be there in the training for battle, that determination that has to be a feature of the soldier. And secondly, of course, discipline, verse number 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." And then thirdly, accountability, "that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So these three great attributes of determination, discipline and accountability ought to mark the believer. Don't go into Ephesus, in a sense, the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, don't go into Ephesus expecting it to be a picnic, because it won't be. It will be a battleground. And you can expect all sorts of problems and discouragements. Read Nehemiah, if you like. Read about building walls. And read about the discouragement that came to Nehemiah as the walls were being built to Oh, well, to try and discourage him from building the walls and stop building and so forth. Interesting, isn't it? Inevitable, I suppose, what happened at the Gospel Hall down the way. As you start to build, you get a bit of discouragement at times, don't you? And anyway, that's another story. But Timothy could expect that in a spiritual realm as the soldier. And then, of course, we have the picture of the athlete in verse 5. If any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. That is, Timothy, there is no point in going in for the things of God or the service of God if you're going to be disobedient to the word of God. It's not going to work. And I suppose in this side of the 21st century, we're very familiar with this. Every so often at the end of Olympic Games or some of the great Commonwealth Games, people have claimed a prize and a medal, and then they get disqualified when the results come out of the testing that has been done on them. They didn't run by the rules. They took stuff they shouldn't have taken. Well, it wasn't so much about medicines back in 1st century AD, but there were certain rules that applied to the Olympic Games. You had to do so much training, for example, before you ever applied to those games in days gone by. And so Timothy has to run by the rules, by the word of God. And then, of course, we thought a little bit last time about the farmer or the husbandman in verse number 6. And the characteristic there is that he must be first partaker of the fruits. And we tried a little to apply that. Maybe not so much the idea that Timothy will be rewarded. I don't think that's primarily the idea. For the fruit that Timothy is labouring for would be fruit in the gospel. That's what he's labouring for. The same as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in John chapter number 12. That except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ was looking for fruit from souls, salvation. Or perhaps you could think of fruit, spiritual fruit, as the Galatian epistle would write about, the fruit of the Spirit. And so Timothy's there in Ephesus, he's preaching the gospel, he's teaching the word of God, and he's looking for fruit from it, salvation and fruit in the Christian life. But first, ever before he teaches or preaches, he has to exemplify it. And that was a problem at Ephesus. That was so relevant at Ephesus. Because there were some characters, some slippery characters, like, for example, Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And they were not running by the rules. They were corrupting the gospel. They denied the resurrection. They were working contrary to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And therefore, there wouldn't be anything from it. Or perhaps later on in chapter number 3, there were those who, chapter number 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So there were people who were not living out the reality of the Christian life. They said one thing, but they weren't marked by godliness. Do you remember that that was a great theme of 1 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul had encouraged 1 Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience? Don't just talk the talk, Timothy. I want you to be different. I want you to walk the walk. And both of those things together are absolutely critical. And that brings us, I think, back to the beginning where we began this evening in verse number 1 with this exhortation or encouragement to Timothy. Verse 1, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy is going to need encouraged at Ephesus. He's going to need encouraged because of, well, what Walter Alexander once said about this chapter, thinking about verse 1, thinking about the situation in which Timothy found himself at Ephesus. He said this. He said that godliness of life and orthodoxy of doctrine had become a minority interest at Ephesus. It's interesting. In other words, living the way we ought to live and teaching the things that we ought to teach was a minority. And that's interesting because that was 2,000 years ago. And as Walter Alexander pointed out, nothing much has changed. And that is true. And Timothy was being sent into a place where godliness of life and orthodoxy of doctrine was a minority interest. And you remember, of course, that Timothy had certain characteristics. Characteristics that might have made you think
that he was not suitable at all for Ephesus. Characteristics such as the fact that he was marked by a bit of timidity.
Verse 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
So it would seem that Timothy was a little timid.
And perhaps too he had been a little sheltered in his upbringing there in a Christian home, verse 5, with Eunice and Lois, and brought up under the sound of the scriptures. Or do you remember how Paul's first letter to the Corinthians concluded in the 16th chapter with mention of Timothy? Chapter 16, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. Now, if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. When he comes, don't scare him. Yeah? He's not a kind of bold, self-confident individual, Timothy. And you might have looked at him, or maybe you know there are some places that you can go if you want to be a missionary or you want to work full time, and they'll interview you, they'll scrutinise you, and they'll see if you've got the characteristics of what a missionary ought to have. There's an old man now called Home who went to one of those such things, and he was told he wasn't qualified to be a missionary. He didn't have the characteristics needed to be a missionary. In fact, he was one of the most successful missionaries that was ever sent to South America. But you might look at Timothy and you might think, well, do you know what, son? You're not qualified. You don't have the characteristic nor the temperament. You're not full of confidence. There's that little bit of timidity and that bit of fear, and I'm not just 100% sure about it. Well, it doesn't really matter. God was sure about it. God was sure about it. You'll read about that in chapter 1. Fascinatingly, though, and here is, I suppose, something practicable for us. Ever before you write somebody off because of their weaknesses, you've always got to bear in mind that circumstances will change. And oftentimes, one person put into a different set of circumstances, those weaknesses can become their strength. And the same was true of Timothy. Because whilst he lacked confidence and self-confidence, and whilst there was that softness about him, and he had a care for people, the reality is that you would not wish to send anybody to Ephesus in that powder keg of Ephesus who could be a detonator. It was a firework. You just would not send a box of matches to Ephesus. And Timothy had that temperament, not to blow the whole thing out of the water, but he had that temperament to be able to bring a word of ministry, help and encouragement, and hold it together. And that ain't easy, but he had the temperament for it. And so sometimes you might look at someone and say, well, I can see that weakness, but the Lord can use what we might regard as a weakness as a strength. Can I give you an example in the Old Testament? Gideon. But let's just flick back to Gideon just for a moment. Let me show you how it worked back then. Something fascinating about Gideon, a few things fascinating. We're in the book of Judges, aren't we? Chapter number 6, if I remember off the top of my head. Yes, it is. Chapter number 6. Judges and chapter number 6. Do you remember that days were difficult for the nation? That the Midianites really had them subdued and under the thumb. They had taken their weapons and their instruments off them, their tools off them. It would seem to be almost a kind of starvation type situation. But there's this man called Gideon, verse 11 of Judges 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. Verse 12. Verse 11, Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel. Verse 15, and he said to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So here's a man who's going to be called to save Israel from the Midianites. And the first thing that you learn about him is that he completely lacks any confidence. Absolutely zero confidence in who or what he is. He's got an inferiority complex, right? I'm nothing in Israel, and I'm nothing in my father's house. That's where I am. But you know what?
that sense of lacking confidence in himself, and it features right the way through his service as you go through the chapters, that sense of lacking any confidence in himself qualifies him for service. Doesn't disqualify him. Because what the Lord said to him, or what the angel of the Lord said to him, is, verse 12, the Lord is with thee. So you ask Gideon, well, where is it you're going to get your strength for delivering the Midianites? One thing is crystal clear to Gideon. He is not going to get the strength to deliver the Midianites from himself. He's absolutely clear about that. You didn't have to convince him of that. He knows that. The only place he can get the strength to deliver the Midianites is from the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says to him, go in this thy strength. Where did he get that? What strength is that? Go in this thy strength. Where does he get it from? Well, he gets it from the same place that Timothy gets it. Got your chapter open, Judges chapter 6, down at verse 17. And he said, Gideon said to him, if now I have found grace in thy sight. And Timothy, like Gideon, is going to draw from this tremendous, this inexhaustible well of divine grace. The Lord is with thee. Go in this thy strength, if I have found grace. And because of that great well, that great resource of divine grace, Gideon's ministry and his service for God is a success. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 then, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I notice that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy what to do. Be strong. I think it's probably crystal clear to us all that Timothy did not need to be told what to do. It was obvious to Timothy and to everybody else that he needed to be strong. But Paul goes beyond that. And perhaps, like myself, you too can get a bit wearied by people telling you what to do. You don't much like it, especially not when you're given a list of things to do. You would rather get to it later, maybe, next year, something like that. But Paul's going to go beyond a list of things to do. Paul's going to tell him how to do it. Now, that's really useful. Not just what to do, but how to do it. And again, in the words of Walter Alexander, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy the classic biblical answer on how to be strong. Yes, it's the only way we can be strong. Verse 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we're not telling Timothy just to be strong. That's not really going to do much good. He knows he's to be strong. But how can he be strong? I mean, he wasn't born strong. He was born timid. He wasn't brought up strong. He was brought up in a sheltered environment. His temperament isn't strong. But make sure that when he comes amongst you, says Paul, he's not afraid. That's not his temperament. He's not naturally strong. But there is a source for that strength. And that strength is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's very, very interesting. Because in any other context, verse 1 would make absolutely zero sense. It would make absolutely no sense, except within this context. For example, if I could give you an example. Let's say, for example, that I'm going to have tomorrow off at the surgery. And maybe I could say to Robert, maybe you could just go over to the surgery tomorrow morning, and perhaps you could just cover for me. And I'll tell you what, to do you a favour, I'll go down to Kilmarnock and I'll cover for your mortgage and your investment business. Yeah? Don't you worry about what comes through the door. Don't worry if it's a broken leg or if it's a heart attack. Don't worry if it's a dodgy skin rash. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Just draw from my strength. I've done it for years. You can do it again. Just draw from my experience. And I tell you what, when I go and do those calculations and figures on the computer, I'll just do it in your strength. You think that would work? Certainly wouldn't, would it? It'd be an absolute disaster, I suspect. You see, verse 1 makes absolutely zilch sense unless there is something else happening here. I can only be strong in the Lord Jesus if I have a connection with the Lord Jesus. If what belongs to the Lord Jesus belongs to me, then I can draw from his strength. I can draw from his grace. Now that's true. What belongs to Christ belongs to me. For example, it's there at the beginning of chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, given you, given me, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, when God saved you, he placed you in Christ Jesus, and he gave you the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that grace and you and I are there in Christ Jesus. So this isn't some kind of resource that somebody else has, but rather this is a resource that has been shared with you. And as, again, one of the old theologians has said, the whole of the New Testament hinges on the prepositions. And there's a preposition here that is utterly critical. It's that little word, that little preposition, in, absolutely critical. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that word, in, it indicates a relationship. Let me take you back to John's Gospel. John chapter number 14, come with me. John chapter number 14. John 14. Look at verse 10. Consider the relationship which the Lord Jesus Christ has with the Father in John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. That little word in speaks volumes, doesn't it? It speaks about the reality of the relationship between the Lord Jesus and the Father. Not only the reality of the relationship, but the closeness, the proximity, the intimacy of that relationship. There's a very special, intimate connection between the Lord Jesus and the Father. Very interesting. Come down a little low to verse number 20. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So that connection, that relationship between God and the Lord Jesus, that intimacy, that closeness, is a relationship that parallels, that points to a relationship that you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's close, it's real. You and I have that relationship. And that, therefore, means that the grace that belongs to, that is in the Lord Jesus, is a resource that doesn't only belong to the Lord Jesus. It belongs to you, belongs to me. It's there for us. And so verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1 only makes sense in connection with that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a shared resource. Verse number 1 of 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, three little questions I have about that verse. First little question is this. How is it that I get that grace? How is it that I get that grace? Secondly, what does that grace look like? And maybe in the future, thirdly, what effect does it have? Or why does God do it like that? We'll come and explain that in a minute or two. So firstly, how do I get this grace? How do I draw in this grace? Let me take you to another little verse that might help us to understand it. It's over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter number 2. First Peter chapter number 2, verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious,
And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Okay, so here's one of God's great promises. It's repeated, in fact, from Isaiah, but it's here in the New Testament for us. 1 Peter 2, verse number 6. He that believeth on him, he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be confounded. He will not be disappointed. He will be immovable. So here's a promise that is unbreakable. It's a divine promise. If I rest, if I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not be disappointed. That is a promise that God has made. You can't change that. You can't break it. It's stronger than the laws of physics and the laws of nature. It is a divine promise. If I am in a position where I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not be disappointed. So what does that tell me then about this grace that is there for me in Christ Jesus? Let me suggest to you that in verse number 1, as we think about drawing from that grace, that grace is a choice. It's a choice to rest by faith in Jesus Christ. A choice. A choice to rest by faith in Jesus Christ rather than to fail in the strength of my own flesh. It's a choice that is born out of necessity. A choice that is empowered by my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a choice that is revealed in my experience. Okay. So in the problems, in the encounters, in the necessities of life, I come to a point where I must choose. I must choose whether or not to continue doing what I have always done by the means I've always done it, to continue in my own power, and if I so choose that, I will fail. I have a choice either to keep doing what I'm doing and fail, or perhaps to quit, or a third choice I have in these extreme circumstances of life, and it's to trust, to fail, or to flee, or to trust in faith in the Lord Jesus. Now that happens oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when a person is brought to the extreme. We don't have to be brought to the extreme to bring this into reality, to draw from the grace that is in Christ Jesus, but it is oftentimes in the extremity of circumstances that I'm faced with the reality that the resources that I have in myself are not sufficient. And if I continue to do what I normally do, I will fail. And I have this choice. Do I continue to do what I'm doing and fail? Do I flee from it? Or do I take a step of faith and trust? Now, as you look at the big episodes of God's workings in human lives in the Old Testament scriptures, you'll see this. You will see people who have been stripped of everything they could possibly trust in. They could not trust in themselves. They could not trust in things. They could only trust in the Lord. He only was sufficient. You'll find, for example, Jonah. Remember Jonah. Let's flick back to the book of Jonah. Remarkable experience in the life of Jonah. Jonah. Jonah chapter number one. You remember that Jonah fled from the face of the Lord. He was sent to Nineveh, went in the opposite direction, breaking in at the end of Jonah chapter number 1. Verse number 12, and he said to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. So where is Jonah? What has he got to depend upon? Can Jonah in those circumstances have been cast into the depths of the sea? Can he depend upon himself? Well, he better be a really good swimmer. I don't know where it is, middle of the Mediterranean? I don't know how big that is, it's awfully big. I know that. A really good swimmer. Can he depend on others? Well, they flung him out the boat. They're not much use, are they? Where can he depend? And remember, he's run away from God. Who does he rely upon? Grace,
The strength that is in the grace of God is a choice. It's a choice to rest by faith in Christ rather than to fail in the strength of my flesh, born out of necessity. Look down at chapter number 2, verse number 4, as Jonah cries out to God from the darkness. And he says in verse 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Imagine saying that. Imagine it. He ran away from God. He hid from God in the depths of the boat. He said he was going in the opposite direction. He even blamed God later on for blessing his ministry. Amazing, isn't it? But in the extremes of necessity, he draws from that well of divine grace. And you know what? God hears him. Because it's grace that underpins salvation. And the end of that section ends with a cry, "Salvation is of the Lord." God's grace was reliable, dependable, and undeserved. And undeserved. You won't find a better illustration of undeserved grace than this in Jonah chapter number 1. God's grace undeserved, unearned. But it's an inexhaustible well from which even Jonah can draw. And you can think of that same truth in the experiences of so many of the great men of God. You think of David. Exactly what it was it that David would rely upon when he went out against Goliath? Would he depend upon himself? Well, Goliath was a man of war from his youth. David was part of that. He was a youth. Yeah, it wasn't so promising. Would he depend upon things? What about Saul's armor? Couldn't even carry it. What would he depend upon? He would, in the extremes of circumstances, he would make that choice. He would trust. He would rest. And when we rest and when we trust in the Lord, we are not confounded. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 6. When we trust in the Lord, we shall not be confounded. That is an unbreakable truth that God has given to Isaiah and to Peter, that he that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be confounded. And so David goes out against Goliath. He does not trust in the sword. He does not trust in the armor of Saul. He doesn't even trust in himself. But he knows that the battle is the Lord. He's going to draw from that same deep well of divine grace. It is a choice. To be strong in the Lord is a choice. It's a choice to rest by faith in Christ rather than to fail in the strength of my flesh, born out of necessity and empowered by relationship. Relationship makes sense of this. You see, there is no grace if we have no relationship with God. If we've got no connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no grace to draw from. It's only because we have that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can draw from. And so David did, Jonah did. You can think of others, I'm sure, who did as well. Moses, what did he? How did he feed 3, 4, 5 million people for 40 years? Eh? Where did he go? Tam Kelly, that was before Tam Kelly's was opened up the scheme, you know. Those 5 million folks in the wilderness. He drew from that tremendous, inexhaustible resource of divine grace. And he was not confounded. Because God said, "You won't be confounded. If you trust in me, you will not be confounded." And so we draw from that tremendous resource of divine grace. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So how do we get it? We trust. We rest. It is a choice that we make. A choice to turn in faith to Christ rather than to fail in the weakness of our own flesh. A choice that is made in the necessity of circumstances. It's born out of necessity. It's empowered by relationship. It's realized in experience. So we come in the extremity of circumstances, and rather than flee or fail, we come in faith to the Lord Jesus, and we will not be confounded. What does it look like? I mean, what does grace look like? It's a strange one, isn't it? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does that grace mean? I've heard that phrase often used, grace. It maybe seems mystical, maybe magical, but what does that grace look like? It's a very practicable thing. When God supplies our need, when our need is a legitimate need before God, in his will, he can supply that need, whatever it is. His grace, for example, is very tangible. His grace can provide a path through the seas, as it did for Moses. His grace can provide a boat on top of the flood, as it did for Noah. His grace can provide a whale in the midst of the ocean, as it did for Moses. His grace tastes like bread, as it did in the wilderness, or like a drink of water from the rock, or maybe like a cake at the foot of a tree for Elijah. That is divine grace. Divine grace is the patience that was given to Job. Divine grace is the meekness that was given to Moses. Divine grace is the wisdom that God provided for Solomon to rule his people. It is the courage that he gave to David. Divine grace is the words that he gives us to say when we're drawn up before the councils or the synagogue or the magistrate in Luke 12 and 12. It is the power with which Paul preaches to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. It is the word from the Lord. That is divine grace. It is audible. It is tangible. We can taste it. We can see it. Grace can be the fresh air in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace when the flame should have suffocated. It is the silence in the lion's den. It is the sweet waters of Marah. It is the loaves and the fishes from the hands of the Lord Jesus. Whatever our need may be, if that need is legitimate, he can supply it. That is his grace. Timothy, you have many a need there at Ephesus, but I am confident, says the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, that need will be and can be met from the inexhaustible resources of divine grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we come again into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that thou would strengthen each of us for the Christian life that is given to us. We think of many a distraction. We think, our Father, of many a temptation. We think, our Father, of opposition and discouragement. We think of many challenges, but we thank thee, our Father, that thy strength is all sufficient, and we draw it from divine grace. We thank thee, our Father, that to draw from that grace is a choice. It is a choice to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to fail in our own flesh. And we can see it often, our Father, in the extremity of circumstances. We thank thee, our Father, that it's possible because of relationship. And we see it, our Father, in experience in our lives. We pray, Father, that we might draw daily from that grace as we speak with men and women, as we live out the Lord Jesus, as we go about our daily business, as we take on the challenges and carry the heavy burdens at times of living for thee and for thy glory. And we pray, Father, that thy grace would meet us in our great need. Bless our Father, thy people here. We pray for the village in which we live. We pray, Father, that thy grace would move in a very special way in this place, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.